The Lord be with you. Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our noon service here at IPC. If you've been here before, it's great to see you again. And if you're new or if you're here for the first time, a very, very warm welcome. Thanks so much for joining us. On this fifth Sunday of Lent, kind of hard to believe, we will be worshiping our Lord and continuing our sermon series on the cross of Christ, about how Jesus saves through the cross. Thankfully, it seems like spring has triumphed over winter. Woohoo! Amen. And today, we will talk about how through the cross, Christ has triumphed over evil. Let's pray as we begin. Loving God, we come to worship you today. We come to sing, pray, confess, reflect, and listen. We thank you for always hearing us. Help us to hear you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 92, verses 1 to 8, and can be found on pages 600 to 601 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Today's New Testament reading comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, and can be found on page 1183 of the Church Bibles in the bulletin insert. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle out of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Noemi. Today we are continuing our Lenten series called Jesus Saves. In our series, we are looking at the question, what exactly happened when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross 2,000 years ago? What did God accomplish through this act? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mark talked about Christ as our substitute, Christ dying the death that we deserve and forgiving our sins on the cross. Last week, he talked about the reconciliation with God that Christ brings us through the cross. And today we will talk about the victory Christ had over evil through the cross. How Jesus' death and resurrection is a resounding victory, a resounding triumph over the powers of evil. This reality is often put as the phrase Christus Victor, which means Christ the Victor. Now, as we begin, I want to talk to you about a cartoon character or an anime character, a character named One Punch Man. Has anyone ever heard of One Punch Man? Yes, we've got two people, three people, four people. Okay, so One Punch Man is a guy in a cartoon who fights evil monsters that attack his city. For 3 years, every day, he did 100 push-ups, 100 sit-ups, 100 squats, and ran 10 kilometers. In the cartoon, he's completely bald because he says he trained so hard, he went bald. Right? That's what I need to start telling people happen to me, right? So he's my hero, yeah. After these 3 years, he was so strong, he was so fit, he could defeat any evil monster, no matter how big or challenging. monsters the size of skyscrapers with just one punch. One punch, and they would go flying, right? One punch, and the evil is defeated. One Punch Man, right? You can see where he gets his name from, right? When we imagine victory over evil, victory over the forces of evil, we usually imagine violence, fights, or war. We imagine people like Winston Churchill, for example, helping fight the Axis forces in World War II. We imagine Aragorn from Lord of the Rings, right, fighting orcs with his sword. Or we imagine One Punch Man, right? The ultimate picture of this, defeating evil with just one mega punch. But the person of Jesus and his life is not necessarily one that naturally makes us think of victory or of triumph. Jesus was a working man from the countryside with a ragtag group of followers who spent his time with the poor and the outcast, and who went to his painful death and a shameful death in a public execution on a cross. And in thinking of Jesus' life and his death on the cross, we might be tempted to question, is this really the victory of God? Is Christ actually the victor? How? How can that be? So today we will explore this question. We will explore how. How the Son of God's death and resurrection is a victory over the powers of evil, and what this means for us today. So let's pray as we get into it. Lord, we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for your words to us in the Bible, and specifically in Colossians today. God, we ask that we understand your words and that we live them out better in our daily lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so let's read Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. You can follow along in your bulletins or Bibles if you'd like. Paul says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So verses 13 and 14 summarize well what we talked about just 2 weeks ago. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, our sins are forgiven. He has canceled our debt. Let's focus on verse 15. I'll read it once more. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Paul is using the words powers and authorities here to reference evil demonic beings, evil demonic forces. Verse 15 then tells us that Christ has triumphed over these demonic beings by the cross through his crucifixion. And specifically, his triumph on the cross involved disarming, as it says, these evil powers. Disarming in this case means to take away the weapon or the power of. If the police arrest someone who has a gun, they will disarm the person. They will take the gun away. In Paul's context, to disarm would probably be to take someone's sword or their spear or their knife away from them. Has anyone ever been scratched by a cat before? Yeah, I think most of us. They've got sharp claws, right? Cats have weapons, right? But in a lot of countries, in a lot of places, they literally disarm cats, right? They take away their weapon. They declaw the cats so that they can't do any damage. In disarming, one takes away the offensive weapon or power that someone or something else has. So Christ has triumphed over evil on the cross, and in his triumph, he has disarmed the powers of evil. He has taken away their weapon or their offense. What exactly does this mean? Well, we are going to talk about that. First, we'll talk about Satan's weapon that Christ has disarmed, and then we'll talk about Satan's plans that have been foiled through Christ's victory on the cross. First, the weapon that has been disarmed is the weapon of accusation. That sounds kind of weird, but I think it's the weapon that is referenced. Accusation. One of the main roles we see Satan play in Scripture and in history is that of accuser. For example, it says in Revelation 12, verse 10, in talking about Satan, it says, "He is the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night." We also see Satan accusing God's followers in the books of Job and Zechariah. It's one of the main actions, one of the main offenses we see him take against humanity and against the people of God. So we can imagine Satan standing there before God. He's been standing there for years, decades, centuries even, with a booklet in hand, right? Listing all of our sins, listing everything wrong we've done, everything we've done to break God's law. And he's there reading it, yelling and shouting at God all the wrong things we've done, demanding that God hold us accountable, demanding that God destroy us for our evil. Now, God is perfect and his justice is perfect, and we know that God would be just in punishing us for our sins. But of course, Satan doesn't care about God's justice at all, right? Satan wants us destroyed because he hates God and he hates humanity and he hates the followers of God. He doesn't want God to get glory, and he doesn't want there to be people to give God glory in the first place. So let's look once more at verse 14, at the image that's given to us. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. In talking about Jesus, it says, "Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." We imagine Satan waving this booklet of our sins in God's face, accusing us, yelling, and Christ coming and taking that booklet, right? Then walking over and nailing it onto the cross where he was brutally murdered and saying, "It's been paid for. It's been canceled." The equivalent of the book being torn up or burned, right? Like it never even existed in the first place. If we do not know Christ, the reality is Satan has this offensive weapon of accusation against us. When he accuses us of sin, the truth is we are counted guilty. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. And without Christ, when we are accused, our sentence is death. But through the cross, Satan's weapon of accusation is stripped away. God's perfect justice, we referenced before, has been satisfied through Christ. Our sins are paid and Satan's accusations fall flat. They're meaningless, right? There's nothing to accuse. Now, a very, very 10-second aside. It gets tricky when we start talking about God's will and sovereignty and how that involves other spiritual beings and how Satan's accusations against humanity play into that, right? We won't cover that today, but it's clear that Satan has this weapon of accusation and that he uses it against people, and that through Christ, this is taken away. Paul illustrates this picture beautifully for us in Romans chapter 8. Paul tells us, "Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So this power to accuse the followers of Christ is now gone. No charge can be brought against us from anywhere, not from Satan, not from other people, and not even from ourselves. Through the cross, Satan has been disarmed. Now let's talk about Satan's plans that have been foiled or wrecked through Christ's cross. Satan's weapon, or goal with the weapon of accusation, is to bring about our death, right? He accuses us in an attempt to hold humans and humanity to its sin with the outcome of death, and not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, the goal of bringing about complete eternal separation from God. And here we see Christ foil these plans through the triumph of the cross. Jesus dies the death we deserve in our place, and Jesus then overcomes, triumphs over death through his resurrection. The powers of darkness thought they had killed the Son of God, but Christ is victorious. And this permanent victory over death he offers to all his people. To describe this reality, we'll have one more passage. 1 Corinthians 15 describes Jesus as the first fruits, the first fruits. So I'll read that for you. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. So, Christ is the first fruits of what is to come for his followers. As Christ rose again and is in the presence of the Father, we too will rise and be in God's presence forever. When we look at this big picture of eternity, right? So, zoom out, look at the big picture of eternity, it becomes crystal clear why Christ's death and resurrection is a triumph, why it's a victory. Scripture says that all people will one day rise again from the dead. And those who have rejected Christ, whose sins they still remain guilty of, right? Those who, against Satan's accusations, have no defense, they will go to true death, it says, right? A complete separation from God. But those followers of Christ whose sins Christ has nailed to the cross, whose Satan's accusations cannot be made against, they will rise again to eternity in God's presence, just as Christ did. God's people will rise to true eternal life with him. Okay, now I think there's still a lingering question that we need to answer. If Christ was so victorious on the cross, why does it seem like Satan still has power today? Why is there still evil in the world? Why do believers even have to struggle against evil? Well, the phrasing of our passage really helps with understanding this. Again, our passage says he has disarmed these powers of evil. It doesn't say that he has completely destroyed them. Satan and demonic powers are still around, and they can still cause harm in people's lives and in our world. Satan can still accuse those who haven't been saved by Christ and try to hold them to their sins. For God's people, it's a little bit different. Satan cannot accuse us. He cannot accomplish his goal of bringing death, right? He cannot truly, permanently, spiritually harm us in this sense. But just because someone has been disarmed doesn't mean they can't still try and cause damage. Again, if the police disarm someone and take their gun from them, they can still try and fight with their fists. We talked about a cat scratching us earlier. It's kind of like the difference between a cat with claws scratching you and a cat without claws smacking you, right? So being scratched by the claws of a cat hurts like crazy. But has anyone been smacked by a cat that's been disarmed? Anyone out there? My grandma's cat had no claws and would smack me constantly. It still hurts a little bit, right? But the vast majority of the power is gone. It's taken away, right? It's just a little smack. Satan can still fight against God's people, but he's been disarmed. The reality is he's already truly lost. And I don't want to downplay spiritual attacks against believers because they are real and they are challenging. But we can take heart that as believers, God who lives in us is infinitely more powerful than evil. We may still have to fight, but we can know that God is with us and he's stronger. And that through Jesus, his death and resurrection, we already have the victory. And lastly, as Jesus followers, we have the hope that in the fullness of time, God will completely defeat evil forever. Revelation chapter 20 talks about this judgment to come. So it says in verse 10 and verse 14, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death." Today, Satan still harms, albeit he is disarmed. But in Revelation, we see the future reality to come. God defeats Satan and punishes him forever. And death itself, even, is destroyed. And if we keep reading in Revelation 21, we see the glorious hope and reality of a new heaven and a new earth that God will create, free from Satan, free from evil, free from sin, and free from death. Okay, let's review. Through the cross, Christ has triumphed over the powers of evil. He has disarmed Satan's weapon of accusation and has foiled his plans to cause death. Satan is still active in the world today, but he cannot permanently spiritually harm those who belong to Christ. At the fullness of time, Jesus' victory on the cross will come to full fruition. God will take away Satan's power and punish him, and God will destroy death. All right, so that's enough theology to take in for a couple months, right? So we'll finish with applying these truths to our lives. Christ triumphed over evil in what seems like a very counterintuitive way to us. Again, we usually imagine triumph over evil through battle and violence, right? Like One Punch Man punching the monster. But Christ triumphed over evil through his sacrificial love and death on the cross. Christ's victory over evil is through love and sacrifice. I think all of us know that the world around us is full of evil, right? Everything has been affected by it. We are sinful. We're messed up people affected by evil. All of our family and friends are. Our schools are. Our companies are. Our jobs are. Our governments. Even nature itself has been affected by sin. Everything and everyone on the planet. Our world is full of sadness, loneliness, greed, pain, suffering, death, war, hatred. And as followers of Christ, in full reliance on the Holy Spirit, we too are called to fight evil in the world around us through love and sacrifice. As Christ triumphed over evil in this radical way, we too are called to live this out. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us." As followers of Christ, we're to be imitators of him, walking in love, giving of ourselves sacrificially in love to others, in love helping others to come to know God and the freedom from accusation, freedom from guilt and death that Christ offers. Now, when we think of acts of love and sacrifice, I think our tendency is to think of big, outrageous acts. So maybe you've imagined this scene, imagine with me, kind of like in the movies where a loved one of yours is being robbed and things go bad, things go south, and the robber's about to shoot them, but in your love for them, right, you dive in front of the bullet, you take the bullet for them, and you save their life. Through your love and sacrifice for your friend, you save them. You triumphed over evil. Anyone ever imagined something like this? No one? Or maybe you've imagined and questioned whether you would jump in front of the bullet, right? Maybe that's more accurate for most of us. Our tendency when we think of sacrificial love is to think of big things like this. To illustrate this point, I want to read you the lyrics of a pop song from 2010. It was very popular at the time. It was a song called Grenade by Bruno Mars. Some of you might know this song. Okay, so it's kind of a love song. You'll see. The chorus goes like this. I'd catch a grenade for ya. I'd throw my hand on a blade for ya. I'd jump in front of a train for ya. You know, I'd do anything for ya. Oh, oh, I would go through all this pain. I would take a bullet straight through my brain. Yes, I would die for you, baby, but you wouldn't do the same. Wow, right? So kind of a goofy song, right? But you get the point. When we think of sacrificial love, we often think of these huge acts. Think of catching a grenade, taking a bullet, dying to save someone. But the sober reality, I think we all know, right, is that almost all of our lives are spent doing the ordinary, right? 99.9999% of our lives are spent doing the normal, doing the monotonous. We wake up in the same place, see the same people, go to the same jobs or schools, do the same tasks, and then we go back to sleep at night. We may imagine or have daydreams about these big acts of fighting evil through sacrificial love, but in truth, most of us are pretty much never in these situations. What am I trying to say with this? Well, I want to quote a guy named Pastor Mark Van Stee. Maybe you've heard of him. He said, loving in the ordinary is extraordinary. Loving in the ordinary is extraordinary. He might have quoted that from someone else. I'm not sure. You can ask him after today. To fight the evil, the darkness, the pain in our world, we love sacrificially in the big things, for sure, right? Go catch a grenade for someone. That's beautiful. But we also love sacrificially in the ordinary. We enact the loving and life-giving ways of our Lord in our daily lives. And we point people to Christ through this. Jesus himself is the perfect example of this for us. Of course, Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, dying on the cross. But we also see him fight evil in his regular daily life. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus sacrificially love and care for the poor, care for the rejects. Out of love, he does culturally shameful and embarrassing things, like talk to Samaritans, have a tax collector as one of his best friends, wash his own disciples' feet. Jesus loved sacrificially in the normal. If the vast majority of our lives are spent doing the normal, then the vast majority of love we have to give is in the everyday. Of course, the possibilities for this are endless. As we finish, I'll give a few quick, very limited examples just to get our minds working. So at work or school, you have a coworker or a classmate, right? Someone you know who no one likes, everyone avoids. They don't have any allies or any friends. Well, go sit with them at lunch. Go help them with their project or homework. Show them the love and care of Christ that they need. Even if it's a real bummer for you to be around them, even if it's frustrating or it's tiring. At home, if you have parents who live far away, who all has parents who live far away? I think a lot of us, right? And your parents are deeply missing you. Well, call them regularly. Make them feel thought about and loved. Sacrifice some of your limited time and energy to combat the sadness that they feel missing you. If you have aging parents, right, who feel the pain and the struggle of getting older, who need lots of help, go the extra mile. Spend time with them often. Help around the apartment. Sit with them and pray with them. Go out of your convenience to serve them. Last examples, your neighbors. So if you have neighbors above you who have a baby that's crying all hours of the night, be kind to them, please, right? Please. Don't pound on the ceiling and make them feel stressed out. Now, we actually have amazing, patient neighbors who never complain, and we feel loved by that, right? It's a simple thing, but they definitely sacrifice some of their sleep to be loving and kind to us. Or maybe be weird by Swiss cultural standards and invite your apartment building over for a house party. Get to know the people who live like 5 meters away from you. Start to build a community with them. Who knows what they're going through, right? Who knows if they're lonely, if they need someone to talk to? So give up a little bit of your money, a little bit of your time, a little bit of your comfort to host and to care for them. These acts of love don't look impressive. They're really not exciting. They're mundane. And in the moment, they might seem kind of pointless. They're not going to be in the news or get you any attention. Actually, they'll probably be tiring and inconvenient and frustrating for you. But sacrificially loving in daily life is really a much higher and a much more difficult calling for us than doing one big one-off loving thing. Loving in the ordinary is truly extraordinary. And when we walk daily in God's ways of love, we fight the evil, we fight the loneliness, the pain, the suffering that's infected the world around us. And in this, we reveal to others a little bit about who our God is and open up possibilities for interest in Christ. So, as we imagine fighting evil, imagine acts of sacrificial love, and then let's not just think of big abstractions, right? Let's not just think of catching a grenade for someone. Let's harness our imaginations, harness our daydreams, and put them to work, dreaming of how we can love in our ordinary lives, how we can bring Christ's ways into our days, our homes, our jobs, our schools, how we can help others know this love of Christ. And as we daydream about this, as we imagine this, let's then be imitators of our God, and let's walk in this love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us so much. We thank you that you sent your Son to come and die for us, and that, Jesus, you rose again. God, as you've loved us sacrificially, let us walk in love in our daily lives. Let us love sacrificially the people around us each and every day. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Christ is the victor. Through his sacrificial love, through his death and resurrection, he has triumphed over evil and brings us life with him. People of God, as we leave this building today, we go not to take, not to build ourselves up, but to sacrificially love those around us. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace.